Bible, pick it up and find the Old Testament book of Genesis and chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, as we continue in our study in the life of Joseph this summer. From the pit to God's purposes is the title of this study. Genesis chapter 39, find it, hold your place there, either in your Bible or on your device you have with you, or the scripture will be on the screen. If you'd rather just read from the screen this morning, that's quite all right also. I want to thank so many of you who have reached out to me and my family this week, praying for us on the loss of my father last week. Cards, phone calls, just acknowledgments that you're praying for us. I want to thank you for that. God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. And often God reminds us of his faithfulness through his people. And God reminds us through one another, through our fellowship, that he's always there for us. Of his love toward us. And isn't it great to be part of such a sweet fellowship? People love each other and pray for each other. Now, I want to say to you also, if you keep your problems and your concerns to yourselves, you need to know there are people that are praying for you, that want to pray for you, that want to love on you. So keep that in mind, too, as we lift each other up. Wallace Hamilton was a pastor of a previous generation, and he used to like to tell the story of a cat in New York City. And this cat had her kitten in her mouth, and she was trying to get from one side of a busy street in New York City to the other side of a busy street in New York City. And each time she, with that kitten in her mouth, each time she would start to step off the curb, a car would come, and she'd have to get back up. And she would try again, and the traffic would just whiz by. And she just could not figure out how to get from point A to point B, from one side of the street to the other, with that kitten in her mouth, and survive the crossing. And that afternoon, there was a police officer, one of New York's finest, who happened to see her on that side of the road. And as he was on the other side, he saw this cat with her kitten in her mouth and trying to make it across and traffic whizzing by. So he thought he would be some assistance. And he stepped out into the crosswalk and he got everyone's attention. He put both arms up and he stopped the traffic so the cat with her kitten could cross. And sure enough, as soon as the car stopped whizzing by, everything slowed down. Here came this cat with her kitten in her mouth. She crossed peacefully across the road and went on her way up the sidewalk. He dropped his hands, he stepped back, he got out of the way, and the traffic resumed. And Wallace Hamilton uses that illustration and that powerful image to remind us sometimes that God is always working, even though we may not know it. You see, that cat had no idea why the traffic stopped. She just knew the traffic stopped so she could continue on her way. So she got from point A to point B safely. And sometimes we have no idea what exactly God's doing, but we know God is working. We know God is working. And when we invest time into his word and to what the scripture teaches us about his character, that's when we learn how he is working and what he's doing in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives. But as we learn from the story of Joseph, often God's sovereignty is silent. The hand of God is at work in our lives to get us from point A to point B. He's asking us to be faithful to him. He's asking us to trust his faithfulness, that's what he's doing, to believe in him. If you've been with us this summer in this series, you know one of the unique components of the story of Joseph is that God never speaks to Joseph, never says anything. But over and over, we hear in the text and we hear in the story that God was leading Joseph, that God was blessing Joseph, that God's hand was on the life of Joseph. And over, as we'll see again this morning, Joseph repeats that. He knows that God is at work. He trusts God. And even in the most unfair and difficult circumstances, Joseph trusts God. Because he knows that even though God may sometimes be silent, God is always sovereign. And God is always at work. God is always at work for his greater purposes and for our best. When last we saw Joseph, he had just fled from the wife, the adulterous wife of Potiphar, his master, Joseph's master. He is the number one slave in Potiphar's household. He is the steward and the manager of the household. And the Bible says he is good looking and he is fit, and while the husband's away, the wife wants to play. And Joseph refuses multiple times until it gets to where it's out of hand and out of control. And he flees from her presence. knowing that by running away, even if he had fled for no reason at all, but had fled Potiphar's household, he would be in trouble for that. Remember, he's a slave. If he left the household, he would be hunted down. He could be put to death for it. But for the reason that he left was that she was making advances on him, and then when husband gets home, she puts her twist on things. So that's where we're going to pick up this morning in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 19. If you have your Bible, look there with me or look on the screen. As the Bible says, when Joseph's master heard the story his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me," he was furious and had him thrown into prison. Now, what the wife says is that Joseph made advances on her instead of the other way around. Potiphar was furious, had Joseph thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So this is a special prison. This is not your run-of-the-mill dungeon. This is one where the king, the Pharaoh, puts prisoners. So Joseph was there in prison. Now look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. You and I would say, God, if I have been put in prison unfairly, you must not be with me. The Bible says you are in prison, but God is always with you and can use you there. God is always faithful. We pick up in Genesis chapter 40 as Joseph's stay in prison begins to unfold. Now, there is an undesignated amount of time that takes place here. Am I the only one that heard that? I hope not, because I've got bigger issues if I'm the only one that heard that. Genesis 40 and verse 1. We're told that after this, that is, sometime after he was put in prison, the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker offended the king of Egypt, their master. And Pharaoh was so angry, he put his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to them, and he became their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. In other words, two dignitaries out of the palace itself, out of the king's own people, his own servants, two dignitaries have been assigned to this prison. So Joseph has been assigned to them. Verse 5, the Egyptian king's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, each had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but no, there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And we know from Joseph's life so far, God has blessed him with the ability to interpret dreams. And he sees right away this connection with this baker and this cupbearer. Now, the interpretation of the dreams, I want to summarize for you. Don't worry about the dreams themselves, but the interpretations fall very simply this way. The cupbearer's interpretation is good news. The baker's interpretation, not so much. And Joseph uses the same metaphorical phrase in interpreting them both. He says, "The Pharaoh, the king, will lift up your head." Now, for the cupbearer, that means when you get out of prison, you're going to be raised back to the status of cupbearer for the king. For the baker, it means you're going to get hung. So, two different interpretations. Two different dreams, two different interpretations, both come from Joseph. Now, as Joseph is interpreting the cupbearer's dream, look at verse 14. The cupbearer, remember, gets a good interpretation. He has a positive outcome. Verse 14, Joseph says, "But when all goes well for you," he says to the cupbearer, "remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon." Then he interprets the baker's dream, which is not good news. Then move with me to verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 40. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said. Verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now the next section advances further. And if we were to follow the chronology of Joseph's life, we would know by this time he's about 28 years old. Now you'll recall when we first met Joseph and he was taken to Egypt, he was 17 years old. He's now 28. Chapter 41 and verse 1 begins with this statement. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Now move to verse 14 of chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. No one can interpret it, but I have heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it. And Joseph says, verse 16, I am not able to, he answered Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong to this point. He is kidnapped. His brothers sell him into slavery. He's taken to Egypt. He is sold to a political and military officer named Potiphar. As far as slavery goes, he's the household steward. He takes care of everything. He's the manager. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, turns the tables on him, and Potiphar puts him in prison. If there is a picture beside the word unfair in the dictionary, it's a picture of Joseph. He's done nothing wrong. Just the opposite. All along, he's been faithful to God, faithful to people, demonstrated extraordinary personal character in refusing the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and yet he's ended up in prison. And to rub salt in the wounds, the one man who'd had opportunity to get him out forgets about him. For two more years, he languishes in prison. It's just unfair. It's just unfair. And doesn't it resonate with some of us? Doesn't it resonate with some of the places? If we could put it this way, many of us today, and if not today, in the past or in the future, we live in a place that's just unfair. It may be the circumstances we are in. It may be a betrayal by a friend or a family member that has turned the tables to make themselves look good, and we know that's unfair. Maybe it's at work, where often unfairness is bred by ambition. People can just be unfair. Maybe it's just the fact that it doesn't seem as if God has noticed us in a while. We're ready to move on, God. We're ready to do something new, God. I've learned everything I can here, God. I've done everything right, God, and I've done nothing wrong, it appears. But God, why am I languishing here? It just seems unfair, doesn't it? The truth is, we're all going to go through those times in life. People are unfair. Circumstances are unfair. The Bible never tells us life is fair. Never once says, once you become a follower of Christ, everybody's going to be fair to you. All your circumstances will turn out rosy. Everybody's going to like you. Look forward to the fairness. The Bible doesn't say that. Like Jesus said, watch out for the persecution. Things may even get less fair for you because you're a follower of Christ. But the truth of Scripture is that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He knows where we are, and He is always at work in our circumstances. The question is not whether or not our circumstances are fair. That's not the question. The question is whether or not, it's not whether people are fair to us. The question is, God, what do you want to do in this circumstance? God, what do you want me to learn? How can I help in this relationship? Why do you have me here, God? See, if we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have given our lives to a bigger picture, then we have to understand the bigger picture is at play, that God is at work in our lives, and He can use those even unfair circumstances to His glory and His greatness. If you and I can stop looking at our lives and calling it unfair all the time and instead look at God and say, God, I just want to be faithful to you, we'll see God work. We'll see God work in those circumstances and in those relationships. by Joseph's story, he teaches us something. He teaches us something and some things that we can be doing in our unfair place in life. So if you're in that kind of situation, if this really rings true for you this morning, pay attention to this. There are a few things that we learn from this story that we should be doing. And if you're not at an unfair place, you may be in the future. So listen to this carefully and pay attention. What can we learn from Joseph? What should we be doing as we are seeking to trust God, as we're in that unfair place, that unfair relationship, that unfair circumstance? What should we be doing? First, I want you to see that when life is not fair, you and I must cultivate our relationships. That's one thing you can be doing, is cultivate your relationships. There's no time reference, no reference to time as Joseph was in prison through the first part of that story, until the officials of the king show up, and there's no reason given for why they are in prison. What they have in common is they both serve in the king's food services in the palace, a baker and a cupbearer. The baker, his job is to bake, and the cupbearer's job is to bring the king the cup and taste it first to be sure it's not poisoned. Not a job a lot of people want, but it gets you close to the king. So whatever happened, it happened with both of them involved. It had something to do with food, but it's not really relevant because the point is, these are people from the palace, and they get planted in the king's prison where God has put Joseph at that moment. And suddenly Joseph is making connection with two people he'd never known before. The short version of the lesson is here to pay attention. Pay attention to the people around you. In unfair circumstances, we tend to just be looking at ourselves. We tend to be paying attention to what's happened to us. We tend to be saying over and over again in our minds, this is not fair. Why God? Why me? We are told in the story that these two men were distraught by their dreams. The term literally means they were enraged. Their dreams so upset them, and that no one could interpret them, that they had become even angry and enraged and were in despair and distraught, a gamut of emotions. And then suddenly they connect with Joseph, the one person there that can say to them, dreams belong to God and God alone. When God puts you in any circumstance, any situation, any family or relationship dynamic, remember that people are not punishment. People are not problems. They're just people. And God wants to use you in those circumstances, in that situation. You and I need to open our spiritual eyes. Even if our circumstance is an unfair place, ask, why God are these people here? And God will use those people in your life, and God will use you in their life. There are no accidents with God. There's appointments with God. That's what God does. A week ago this past Wednesday, as many of you were praying for me, my brothers and I, my family, were suddenly called to go see my dad, and we're blessed that we did. He passed away just a few days later. So we saddle up and we go. My daughter Caitlin, who lives in Monroe, and we go through the Monroe area to go to see my father in a little town called Stanley. And we're heading out that way, and Caitlin lets us know that her phone, which was already barely limping along, has finally died. Okay? So we agree, we're going to make a stop. We agree to meet her during the lunch hour at the Verizon store in Monroe. And while Kim and I are pulling in there, Caitlin's already there, and Kim says, you know, we're talking about lunch. I mean, you got a couple things going on here. You got a hypoglycemic preacher that's going to see his dad, who's very sick, you know. So and Caitlin's a little hypoglycemic, so we need to eat. You know, when lunchtime strikes, we got to eat something. So Kim, discerning person that she is, decides the best place to be during that time is not with us. Okay? So she said, I'm going to go get us some Chick-fil-A. So she takes the car, she goes to Chick-fil-A, and I go into Verizon to meet Caitlin. So I walk up to the gentleman who is the Verizon rep who's serving us. Caitlin's standing there, and he starts the conversation he's already had with Caitlin. He's got listed what we're going to do here. And as he's talking, I pause and I say, now, wait a minute. From what I understand, you're telling me that we're going to need to start over with a new phone and put some money in this. But I said, we have insurance on her phone. Now, the side story here is that when Caitlin went to college, it seemed the wise thing to do, keep her on my plan and add insurance there. And You know, this kind of thing, it gets complicated. But, you know, because, you know, now and then, I know, y'all don't have this experience, but, you know, my particular teenager slash young adult can be hard on phones. So I interrupt him and I said, now, wait a minute, I think we should just be paying the deductible and insurance. And he says, we can't honor your insurance. And I said, what? And he said, well, you didn't buy your, this is not Verizon insurance, this is third-party insurance, and you bought it, though you bought it from a Verizon store, it's not Verizon insurance. Yeah. Now, I want you to know through this whole exchange, this young man never in any way indicated frustration with me, irritation with me. He was a perfect gentleman, a wonderful representative. As my, you ever felt that thing rise inside of you? And I started saying things like, let me get this straight. And as the, and not raising my voice, but certainly firming it up. You know, when the concrete moves into your tone, it's getting firmer, and there's a little asphalt moving in too. And right then, my daughter said something to me she has never said in the 23 years that I've known her. She said, Dad, can we step outside? And I said, sure. So we go outside, and she dials me down a bit. But the first words out of her mouth were very telling. She said, are you okay? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well... And I said, yes, sweetie, I'm okay. Let's just take a breath here. I appreciate you asking. Gave her a hug. We talked a minute. Go back inside. So I go back inside, and by then, Kim has arrived with the food. So Kim and Caitlin take the food over here, and they're sitting down talking. And that one little exchange with Caitlin, that helped me out. I'm kind of back on par. And I walk back up to the same rep. He has not moved. He's standing at the same place. Nothing's changed. And I said, man, I want to tell you, I want to apologize. I was getting a little bit... And I understand this is not your problem, so let's move forward. What do we need to do here? And then he said, well, I've been looking at your account. You're from Shalot. What do you do in Shalot? And I cleared my throat, and I said, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Shalot. And he went, really? He said, I'm studying for the ministry. And I wanted to say, of course you are. You just never know what God's going to do. You just never know. That ends with a really good ending. He and I had a great exchange. Caitlin got her phone. Everything after that went very well, and I got food in me. You just never know who God's going to connect you with. And you and I have got to learn to pay attention. Even in a circumstance that seems radically unfair, when suddenly it's not going your way, when suddenly it appears you've been betrayed, people are just people. And God has put you and I in that relationship for a reason. He can use them in your life, and He can use you in their life. In the unfair place, cultivate those relationships. You just never know what God's going to do. Second, in the unfair place, when life is unfair, acknowledge your bitterness. Acknowledge your bitterness. Now, at first this may seem odd, but listen to this carefully. If we go back to verse 14, chapter 39, excuse me, chapter 40, Joseph tells the cupbearer, but when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. The word translated dungeon means pit. In Joseph's heart of heart, he isn't over the fact that his brothers put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. Now he's in another pit, just with more people. Now, do we mean by that Joseph has a character problem? Has he got a bitterness problem? No. But Joseph also understands that there's no reason to over-spiritualize this. This is not right. What's happened to him is not right. Notice, though, he never says, God, why me? Notice he never blames God for his being there. And notice also he does not blame himself for his being there. The whole statement reflects a remarkable sense of what's real and what's right. He connects with the cupbearer and simply tells the cupbearer the truth. That's all. He doesn't embellish the facts. He doesn't go beyond it. He doesn't let bitterness take root. But he does acknowledge that this is unfair. This is an unfair situation. Now, God knows that you're in an unfair situation. God knows that. God will be faithful to you. The question is, will you be faithful to him? Will you acknowledge the truth of matters? We have a tendency sometimes, folks, as believers in Christ, is we want to over-spiritualize everything. We do. Sometimes we just want to over-spiritualize it because we don't really know how to handle it. What we should be doing is taking it to God and say, God, this is not fair, but what do you want me to learn? What can I do here? And what do you want to do in my life here? Connect with me, with people. Let me understand what's going on. Let God know your emotions and your feelings and your struggles so that God can get you beyond that. One of the ways that bitterness takes root from our past is that we do not acknowledge how we feel about the past. And the one to whom you should be acknowledging how you feel is God. Let God know. And let God cleanse you and bless you and work in your situation and your circumstance. And let God show himself faithful through that. And that bitterness will not take root. It'll move on. Later in Joseph's life, he names his children. And he gives them names that acknowledge he is far past those events. He gives them names that acknowledge hope and acknowledge joy and acknowledge that God has been in it all the time and that God has always been faithful to him. Acknowledge with God how you feel and the truth of the circumstances, but remember that God is faithful to you. You be faithful to him, and God will use you in that. One more. When life's not fair, then grow in your faithfulness. Grow in your faithfulness. In those unfair circumstances, we can grow to trust God even more. Instead of turning toward God and becoming bitter and saying, why me, God? Instead, trust God for what circumstances come. Remember that God doesn't change. God is always faithful in every circumstance, in every situation, fair and unfair alike. In the story, it seems to grow even more unfair for Joseph. The cupbearer, the only person that knows he's not supposed to be there, aside from the ones that put him there, the cupbearer forgets about him. Just forgets his request. For 2 years. For two more years, undescribed in Scripture, but for two more years, Joseph languishes in this prison. He had to be wondering what happened to the cupbearer. He had to be wondering, well, God, you gave me that opportunity, and the cupbearer didn't follow through. He had to be wondering. What he didn't know was, let's follow this just a moment. If the cupbearer had gotten out of prison right away, had gone to the Pharaoh and said, there's a young man, a Hebrew man, in prison. He's been put in there unjustly. He needs to be set free. And whatever processes they had to go through, they went through, and Joseph was released. Within just a few weeks, how happy Joseph would have been, how much he would have celebrated, how awesome that would have been. And Joseph would have what? Gone home. He would have gotten out of Egypt. He would have headed for the hills if he could have. But the one place he would not have gone is to an audience with Pharaoh. Whatever else would have happened to him, if the cupbearer had remembered then, if everything had been fair by our description, Joseph's complete life would have been different, and he would not have had an audience with the Pharaoh. 2 years later, the Pharaoh has his dream, and the cupbearer says, oh yeah, that reminds me of a guy. Now, there's this guy in prison that interpreted my dream, got it exactly right. Under what other circumstances would the king of Egypt have reached into a prison, pulled out a man. They would have cleaned him up, brushed him off, changed his clothes, and put him before the most powerful king in the world at that time, who said, "I had a dream. Will you interpret it for me?" And Joseph, standing in the court of the most pagan yet most powerful king in the world, says, "God interprets dreams." God is always faithful. God knows what He's doing. He knows where you are. He knows what's happening in your life. What appears to you and I as languishing in prison may very well be God setting circumstances in place so He can do a greater work through us, getting us to where He wants us to be. That one conversation with Pharaoh is the moment in which Joseph turned the corner from slave in Egypt to the second-hand man to the king of the most powerful country on the planet in his day in Egypt. How else could that have happened? It happened because God gave him a gift of interpreting dreams. It happened because Joseph, while in prison, while in Potiphar's house, while in Palestine, wherever he is, Joseph is faithful to God. No matter how low the circumstances, no matter how deep the pit, no matter how hard the problem, no matter how difficult the people, Joseph is faithful to God. So God can move Joseph's life along. God can use Joseph in people's lives and use people in Joseph's lives. God has His hand on Joseph, and Joseph consistently and regularly honors God. And his faith has grown in prison. His faithfulness to God has grown in prison because now he is a confident servant of God, a young man who can stand before the king and without blinking say, "God interprets dreams. God does this." Have you ever considered that your unfair place may be the place God is growing you? God is nurturing your spiritual strength. God is preparing you for something else. Have you ever considered your unfair place is the place that God wants you to connect with particular people because He wants to use you to bless their lives and help them through life, maybe share the gospel with them? Have you ever considered that? This summer, in a public aquarium in Japan, the officials at the aquarium made an interesting discovery. Now, to understand why this discovery matters, we've got to rewind to about 7 years. They have an exhibition display in the aquarium of very violent fish, freshwater fish brought in from all over the world that eat other fish. And up until 7 years ago, they fed those fish other fish. And one of the diets of the more aggressive fish were goldfish. So in this aquarium in Japan, they would gather up goldfish and they'd have them shipped in, and that was a steady diet. Well, 7 years ago, they stopped feeding those fish, live fish and goldfish, and started feeding them fish food. So for 7 years, they've been feeding them fish food. But 7 years ago, they dropped a container of goldfish into this aquarium exhibit of these angry, aggressive fish and didn't think anything else about it. Never thought anything about it. All those goldfish disappeared. They're all gone. What they didn't know was one of those little goldfish was just plunky enough that he swam down to the bottom of that exhibition aquarium, and he found his way into the filtration system for the aquarium and scooted inside. It's like a little cave way down at the bottom that filters the water. And that's where he's been living. Just away and out of danger from all these aggressive fish-eating fish swimming around in there. He's been living inside this little cave, this little filtration. He's been living off the extra fish food that floats down in there and gets inside the filtration system. He's been happy and content because of the way the filtration system works. It's warm in there. It feels good. It has a sandy bottom. It's actually a pretty good place to live. 7 years ago when he was dumped in there, he's a little bitty thing. When they found him this summer, he'd grown to about 10 inches. They came in there. They got him out. The news media came over. They took pictures of the little guy. Now he's got his own exhibit in the aquarium. He's a little fish that could. You know what's happening while you're in your unfair place? You're growing. You're growing. And when God's got you ready, and he's got other circumstances ready, and he's got your next step ready, then if he decides, he'll come and get you out. But in the meantime, you're growing. God's taking care of you. God will be faithful to you. Our job, be faithful to God. Let me pray for us. God, you are gracious, and you are faithful, and you are kind to us, God. First, for all of us, Father, I want to ask your forgiveness, God, for where we have for a moment considered you otherwise. If even for a moment, Father, we have thought in our hearts, God, you're being unfair to me. Father, please forgive us for that. We cannot imagine your love for us. We can't even grasp your love for us, God. And thank you for promising your faithfulness to us. Thank you for promising that when we ask forgiveness, you are faithful and you are righteous to forgive us. So, God, please forgive us for that. And, God, now for all of us this morning, Father, I pray we could turn over to you our unfair place. Turn over to you unfair people. That we could start looking to you and start believing you for your faithfulness toward us, God. That we would start seeing you work in a brand new way. I pray for all of us, God, that find ourselves in an unfair place, that you would lift that burden from us, God. That we would sense right now the liberty of Almighty God, the freedom we have in Christ to just live for Christ right where we are. Father, I pray for us also this morning. We would commit that to you. We would bring to you our burdens, our heartache, our struggles, God. We bring to you the unfair place, and we commit that to you today. I pray as always, Father, for that one who needs Christ as their Savior in here today, God, they give their lives to Christ. And for us who know Christ as our Savior, God, I pray we'd come back to you. Let this be the day we return to you in fellowship. We return to you, Father, in seeking your forgiveness. We return to you. We come back. We're restored to you, God, as servants of God this morning. So bless us in this time of response. Bless us, Father, as some who need to join fellowship with this church come forward this morning. Bless us as some come to the altar, God. Hear our prayers as we unburden ourselves to you. Bless us, Father, as that one comes to faith in Christ today who needs Jesus as their Savior. Bless us with your power. Bless us with your working presence.